If you think about it, there is no attribute of God, and we're talking about a lot of attributes of God this year following our theme, but there is no attribute of God that you can think of that could be more disliked, more dismissed, more disregarded by man than to talk about the wrath of God. You'd probably like to talk about anything else. You'd probably like to hear any sermon on just about any other topic than the wrath of God. It's just that topic that even as Christians, there's some Christians who have tried to sweep it away and say, no, that doesn't really say what it means. Well, if it says it, then it means it. And that's what the Bible talks about. The Bible is the word, is the book that talks to us about the wrath of God. Sometimes Christians try to apologize to others for the wrath of God. That's not up to us to sweep it away or to apologize for it. It's just up to us to come back to the Bible and say, okay, what does it say? Last week we talked about that our theme, that at least one of the emphases that we're looking at in the month of July for this concept of being imitators of God is to talk about His justice. And so we introduced this concept a little bit last week, but the wrath of God is based upon the justice of God. Do you want your God to be just? Do you want your God to be fair in what He does? Then there are some things we ought to expect from our God, and there are some things even in regards to the wrath of God that we ought to expect. So this morning I want us to go to the Bible and just let the Bible teach us some things. I don't want this to be a topic this morning that you look at and say, wow, I just really don't want to hear about this. I want us to be intrigued by what does the Bible say about this. This is something we need to know about. And the first thing I want us to realize is that God's wrath is something that is misunderstood. We've got to put it into scriptural context. See, what does the Bible mean about God's wrath? It's often misunderstood. And it's often misunderstood because what we do is we take God's wrath and we talk about it in context of human wrath. We think about human wrath and we say, okay, then human wrath, that's the same thing as God's wrath. That's not the same thing. Human's wrath is based upon human emotions. God does not have human emotions. And so God's wrath is not based upon human wrath. We think about human wrath. And we think about the fact that oftentimes human wrath is affected by our fluctuating emotions. Whether we're having a good day or a bad day might determine whether we have a wrathful spirit or not. That's not God. God's wrath is not something that is impulsive or spasmodic reaction against something. It's not that God is someone who is losing self-control and is just lashing out at somebody. He's losing his temper because he's had a bad day. That, if those are your concepts of the wrath of God, dismiss them altogether. That might be what describes us. That might be what describes our wrath. That is not the wrath of God. Take it out of that human understanding. You know, sometimes when it comes to God, we use what's called anthropomorphic language. You say, what in the world is that? It's accommodative language where terms have been used in the Bible to describe God that are human terms. The Bible talks about God's eyes. Does God really have eyes? I mean, does He need contact lenses or glasses in order to be able to? Does he need binoculars? And it uses accommodative language. God is spirit. He's not flesh and bones. God can see all things, and it's not because He has eyes, physical eyes. The Bible talks about the arm of God. Does God physically have one arm? Does that mean that God has two arms like we have? It uses accommodative language to talk about some physical attributes of God, although He's a spirit. And it also uses some of those to talk about even thinking about His wrath, to use a human term to describe what's going on. Now, something else about the wrath of God. Not only should it not be put in the context of human wrath, but it's not something that we should look at as an attribute of the God of the Old Testament. And I put the God of the Old Testament in quotation marks because you've heard it said. Well, the God of the Old Testament was a grumpy, irritable, strict, wrathful God. But the God of the New Testament is a nice and soft and loving and caring God. God didn't change. There's no difference between the God of the Old Testament and the God of the New Testament. He is the same God. And just as much as you're going to read about the love of God in the New Testament, you're going to read about the love of God in the Old Testament. And just as much as you read about the wrath of God in the Old Testament, guess where else you're going to read about it? You're going to read about it in the New Testament. Do you know, you've probably heard of this Bible character. Do you know what Bible character talked more about hell than any other Bible character? You've probably heard of him. His name is Jesus. Jesus talked more about hell than anybody else in the Bible. So it's not to talk about, well, that's the God of the Old Testament when you talk about wrath. It has nothing to do with Old Testament or New Testament. When we talk about the wrath of God, this is a Bible subject that we've got to see from the beginning to the end of it. Some people say, well, God's wrath, that's just incompatible with His love and His goodness. He can't be a God of love and a God of goodness and at the same time be a God of wrath. Well, do you know any parents who can be loving and good and at the same time be just and angry when things are not done the way that they ask for them to be done? Is there for some reason that those qualities cannot coexist inside of a parent's heart? Why can they not coexist inside of God's heart? Romans 11 and verse 22, in that one verse, talks both about the goodness and the severity of God. They do both exist and they can coexist. And so let me remind you just about some foundational truths of some things that we talked about last week. If we're going to talk about the wrath of God, it's based upon the justice of God that we talked about last week. And here's something that we need to be reminded of. And that is that God, no matter the situation, it doesn't matter the day, the time, what's going on. Sometimes our anger is based upon situations, not God. God, no matter the situation, is always going to do what is right. Without exception, God is going to do what's right. And that's what Abraham understood in Genesis 18 and verse 25. Will the judge of all the earth not do that which is right? You can take it to the bank. God will always do what is right. And so based upon that, He is a just judge. He is a just God. And as such, He is one who is righteous to His very core. That is His very essence. That is His very nature. And so it is true that His justice and His mercy do coexist and operate at the same time. And so whether one receives God's justice, His wrath, or God's mercy is up to the individual as to which one of those he is on the receiving end of. So I want to invite you this morning to get your Bible and go to the book of Romans in the New Testament. The book of Romans is an interesting book that displays for us as its theme in Romans 1 and verse 17 that this is going to reveal unto us the righteousness of God. That's the theme verse, Romans 1, verses 16 and 17. But what's interesting about this book that has an emphasis on the righteousness of God, that has an emphasis on faithful obedience to this God in order to be right in His eyes, the book of Romans has a lot to say about the wrath of God. And so I just want us to look through the book of Romans a little bit this morning and allow the book of Romans to teach us about God's wrath. And as we think about this topic, again, maybe not a favorite topic for you to think about, but what is there for me to learn? And why do I need to learn these things about the wrath of God? Think about those things. We'll talk about that as we go through it. But what we're going to see, look in Romans chapter 1. What we're going to see about God's wrath in Romans chapter 1 and verse 18 is that God's wrath is focused. I want you to think about that for a minute. God's wrath is focused. Look in verse 18. What does verse 18 tell you about God's wrath? It tells us that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against what? Against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. So what do you learn from Romans chapter 1 and verse 18? What is the sole object of the wrath of God? The sole object. What is the target? What is the focus of the wrath of God? It is sin. Plain and simple. That's the sole object of the wrath of God. Somebody says, well, why is the wrath of God focused on sin? Because what is sin? Sin is a targeted attack against God. Sin targets God in his attack against the law of God. And so here we are in our sin, and our sin is something we do against God. So what is God's reaction to our sin? His wrath, the sole object of his wrath, is back towards those who have sinned and broken his law. Don't think about human wrath that just explodes on anybody for any reason, any day without explanation. That's not divine wrath. The wrath of God is focused. It's revealed against all unrighteousness and ungodliness of men because they sin. Remember what Joseph said when Potiphar's wife tried to get him to sin? How can I do this great wickedness? Genesis 39, verse 9. How can I do this great wickedness and sin against who? Potiphar? Sin against Potiphar's wife? Sin against my father? Sin against my family? Sin against me? No. How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Here was a young man who recognized that his actions, if he violated the law of God, was a direct violation of God himself. When David committed that sin against Uriah by sleeping with Bathsheba, when bringing Uriah back, trying to deceive Uriah, having Uriah killed in 2 Samuel chapter 11. When he prays to God in Psalm 51, do you know what he says? Against you and you alone have I sinned. What is our sin? Our sin is a targeted attack against God. What is God's wrath? God's wrath is simply revealed against sin against him. You see how God's wrath is focused? It's not just thrown out there against anybody for any old reason. And so we talked a few months ago about God's holiness. God's wrath is embedded in his holiness. You see that God's wrath is that God is a holy God. And as a holy God, he recognizes that he cannot have anything to do with sin. And so he separates himself from sin, and his wrath is against sin and sin alone. I want you to think about the fact, what if there was no wrath from God? What if God gave us a law to follow? And he said, you do this, here are the things I want you to do and not to do. And then he said, here are the consequences if you don't do what I tell you to do. What if the wrath of God was not revealed against us in disobedience to our God? What would that say about God? It would say that our God is not just. It would say that our God is not holy. It would say that our God is not honest because he told us what those consequences would be. If the wrath of God is not revealed against sin, it is saying that God is not God. It's a reflection upon his very character. You see, God is holy. And as holy, we saw this last week, God hates sin. And because God hates sin, then sin must have consequences. Sin must be punished. Not because God gets giddy about punishing people. Not because God gets a big smile on his face when he gets to punish people for sin. But because that is the justice of God. First thing I want you to see, we're going to see some other things about God's wrath in the book of Romans. First thing I want you to see is God's wrath is focused. What's it focused on? It's focused on sin. Take that and think about it. When you think about when somebody talks to you about, you serve a God, he's just a God of wrath. Okay, what does that mean? Where is his wrath focused? It's focused on those who violate the law of God. Go to chapter 2. I want you to see this passage that was read from chapter 2 gives us a number of thoughts and so many different emphases about the wrath of God here in chapter 2. First thing I want you to see here in chapter 2 is that God's wrath is just. It's not an emotional outburst like you might think. It's not some arbitrary action that God takes, as somebody might have you to think. Look in chapter 2, verse 5. But in accordance with your hardness and in accordance with your impenitent heart. What's going on here? It's something that man has chosen. Your hardness, your impenitent heart. He says in verse 5, you are treasuring up for yourselves wrath. That's what you are doing. You are the ones who are bringing this upon yourselves. And so God wants us to know that when it comes to his wrath, he is a righteous judge. And as a righteous judge, he is simply administering justice. If you picked up the newspaper, maybe you don't get newspapers anymore. If you picked up your mobile device tomorrow to check out the news, and on your news feed it said, Judge so-and-so in such a place, you know, had a double murderer right in front of him with evidence up just as clear as could be, and he let the guy go. What would you say? Well, that judge isn't practicing justice. If he's got all of that evidence against him and he just lets the guy go, well, we can't trust this judge if he's going to let this guy go on that kind of evidence. God is a just judge. And as a righteous judge, what God is doing in his righteousness is he's simply administering the justice that he has laid out before him, and he does it. Look in verse 11 of chapter 2. He does it without partiality. There's no favoritism in God's justice. He lays it out exactly as he said he would. But look in verse 5 where he says, you are treasuring up for yourselves. You are bringing this on yourselves. So that's what I want to see about the wrath of God, is that the wrath of God comes upon individuals. They receive it because they deserve it. You say, that's not nice. Look in chapter 1. Chapter 1 gives one of the most detailed accounts of perversion into sin that you're going to find anywhere in the Bible. And in the closing verses of chapter 1, you look at verse 29, and you can just start reading verse 29, 30, and 31. Just sin after sin after sin after sin after sin. Look at verse 32. After he lists all of these sins, he says, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are what? Deserving of death. The wrath of God comes upon those who are deserving of it. Deserving how? Because they've committed these sins. So in verse 5 of chapter 2, what does he say? You are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Look at verse 6. Who will render, God will render to each one according to his deeds. Here's my deeds, God. Here's what I have done. And God says that he will render to each one according to his deeds. If I am a recipient of the wrath of God, here's what I can know. You listening? If I am a recipient of the wrath of God, here's what I can know. I have earned it. You say, what are you talking about? Chapter 6 and verse 23 says, the wages of sin is death. What's death? It's the wages. It's what I get paid. It's what I earn for what I have done. That may be a different way for you to think about the wrath of God, but that's the way the Bible is describing the wrath of God. Is that the wrath of God comes upon those who have earned it, who deserve it. Think about the days of the flood. In the days of the flood, there were only a handful who were saved. But all of those who had turned to evil, what happened to them? They were punished. Think about Sodom and Gomorrah. Sodom and Gomorrah, there were only a few righteous souls who were saved. But everyone who turned to evil, what happened to them? They were punished. What do you see happening here? You see individuals who are receiving that which they had earned. They had turned to evil. And what did they deserve for turning to evil? But the rewards of their actions. But here's the second thing I want you to see. Go over to chapter 9 in the book of Romans. Here's the second thing I want you to see about the wrath of God. It is not only for those, not only will those, each person receive it because he deserves it, but in chapter 9 and verse 22, those who receive the wrath of God will be those individuals who choose the wrath of God for himself. And you say, who would ever choose the wrath of God? Look in chapter 9 and verse 22. What if, here's Paul posing a hypothetical. What if God, wanting to show his wrath and to make his power known, we're going to come back to this verse in just a minute and talk about something else in here, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath. And here's what I want you to see at the end of the verse. He endured the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction. Here are individuals, he's talking about people, using the word vessels to talk about people. And they are vessels of wrath prepared for destruction. Somebody says, well, what does it mean that they are prepared for destruction? Your Bible might have the word prepared. Maybe it has the word fitted. They are fitted for destruction. What does that mean? Interesting thing about this verb. The Greek language has what it calls a middle voice. Middle voice in the Greek language indicates that a person is taking an action for or towards himself. That's what the word prepared is here. These individuals have taken an action in preparing or fitting themselves for what at the end of the verse? For destruction. They've made a choice. Those who receive the wrath of God are individuals who have made their own choice. They're not forced down a path. They're not forced down a path by God saying, well, I don't want you. I'm not going to save you. And so I'm going to condemn you to hell forever because I don't like you. That's not God. Look over in John chapter 3. We'll come back to the book of Romans here in just a second. Really quick, go over to John chapter 3. You know John 3:16, right? Greatest verse in all the world, right? You know that verse talks about the love of God. Do you know what Jesus says after that? God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. God did not send His Son in the world to condemn the world, verse 17, but that the world through Him might be saved. Greatest verses in all the world. Look at verse 19. Jesus says, and this is the condemnation. What condemnation, Jesus? You just talked about love and salvation and eternal life. We don't want to hear about condemnation. Jesus says, this is the condemnation. What? That the light has come into the world. That's Jesus. And men did what? Men made a choice. Men loved darkness rather than light. Why? Because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil, were they forced to practice it? No, it's their choice. For everyone practicing evil hates the light. Were they forced to hate Jesus? And no, that's their choice. And does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. They made a choice. When Jesus, the light of the world, came into this world, when Jesus was here, did everybody accept him? Did everybody run out and love him and say, we want to follow you the rest of our lives? Why did they not do that? Verse 19, Jesus says, they're in darkness. And they choose to be in darkness, and they choose to practice evil deeds. And by making those choices, they have rejected the light. And God says when people reject the light, He does not force the light upon them. When they reject Christ, they reject His Word. You see, God respects, think about it, God respects human choice. And when humans don't choose Him, He doesn't force Himself upon them. But are there consequences for those choices? There certainly are. You see, for an individual who says, I don't want God. I don't want God in my life. I don't want to have anything to do with God. Well, when somebody says, that's the life that I prefer, God says, I'm going to give you your preference. If you don't want a life with God, you don't have to have it. The wrath of God is based upon choices that we make. And the last thing, and I won't take time to discuss this, but in Exodus 34 and verse 7, when it comes to God's justice, the Bible says that a righteous judge, God, will by no means clear the guilty. Go back to that judge, if you read about some judge tomorrow, who had a man guilty in front of him, known to be guilty, convicted of it, and yet when it came to the sentencing, the judge said, oh yeah, he's a convicted serial murderer, but I'm going to let him go. What would you think about that judge? You wouldn't think very much about that judge because he wouldn't be practicing, word on the top of the screen, justice. Our God practices justice. His wrath is focused upon sin. His wrath is just based upon our choices and what we desire in this life. And He won't force anything upon us. Now here's what we absolutely, and this is what we think about first perhaps when we think about the wrath of God, and that is that God's wrath is severe. Is that not the thing that we know about, think about the wrath of God? In chapter 11 and verse 22, it talks about the goodness and the severity of God. Come back to Romans chapter 2. Does this not tell us about the severity of God's wrath? At the end of verse 8, where it describes it as indignation, wrath, tribulation, and anguish. Do you want anything to do with any of those four words? Indignation, that sounds good, right? You couldn't even spell that on a spelling bee. Wrath, tribulation, distress. Oh, those sound great. No, those sound severe. Don't want anything to do with it. But here's God. He's laying it out in front of us and making it clear. In chapter 12 and verse 19, another place where it talks about the wrath of God, but it talks about the wrath of God as being the vengeance of God. Has anybody ever sought revenge on you? Was that a fun place to be in when somebody sought revenge on you? Romans 12 verse 19 says, you know what, as a Christian, don't seek revenge. Don't try to get even with somebody. Don't seek vengeance. You know why? If somebody's done you wrong, here's what God says. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. Does that sound severe? You think the vengeance of God is something you want to be on the receiving end of? If we were to go over to the book of Hebrews, the book of Hebrews talks about our God. It says it is a fearful thing to fall into the hand of the living God. Sometime go and read the context of what that's talking about. Back up into verses 24, 25, 26, and 27. Read down to verse 31 to get the context of what is this even talking about? For our God is a consuming fire. When you think about the wrath of God, I know this is where our minds go. Our minds go to how severe it is. But isn't that what you would expect? Would you expect the wrath of God to be anything less than severe? To be anything less than what the Bible describes it to be? But add on to it, not just that it's severe. The Bible says the wrath of God is eternal. You know, you could get on somebody's bad side, and maybe the next day you'd be friends again. You know, they say the difference between boys and girls, well, one difference, there's a lot of differences, right? They say one difference between boys and girls, especially in school, is that the boys can be out on the playground and they can get in a fight. And 2 seconds later after the fight, they're over their best buds and they're playing with each other again. The girls can be out on the playground and get in a fight, and they won't ever talk to each other for 2.5 more lifetimes. They don't want anything to do with each other. I don't know if that's true. That's what they say is a difference between boys and girls. Because sometimes guys will just let things go, except when they get older and get married, apparently. And then sometimes women don't let things go. Which one of those is God? Does God let things go? Well, what about when it comes to His wrath? How long is the wrath of God? Is it something that's just temporary? You know, it could be. It all depends on me, doesn't it? You see, the wrath of God, remember, it's focused. It's just. It comes upon those who are deserving of it and choose it. So if I choose the wrath of God, how long is it going to last? But what if I choose not the wrath of God? How long will it last? But what we learn about the wrath of God is that it is eternal. Jesus warned us about that. Jesus warned us about everlasting punishment. In Matthew 25 and verse 46. Paul warned us about it. And me, what is perhaps to me one of the scariest verses in all the Bible is where Paul warns us about it in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 9. Where it says, these shall be punished with everlasting destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. You find me a scarier verse in the Bible than that one. Punished with everlasting destruction, forever and ever and ever, away from the presence of the Lord. God warned us that His wrath was eternal. The little book of Jude, Jude verse 7, warns us about the vengeance of eternal fire. I don't want to be on the receiving end of any of these things, do you? And so to that generation of Jews who rejected God, that first generation of Jews out of Egypt who rejected God, God said to those individuals, they shall not enter my rest. And the Bible says he said that in his wrath. One day God is going to say to those who have rejected him, you shall not enter my rest. And that punishment will be forever and ever. There are some preachers who would probably stop the sermon here. The Bible doesn't stop the sermon here, but there'd be some preachers who would stop the sermon here and just want to scare the mess out of you and say the wrath of God is focused and it's just and it's severe and it's eternal and you better get your life right. And that's a part of this. But aren't you glad that's not all the Bible says about God's wrath? Is God's wrath severe and eternal? Yes. Should that wake us up and cause us to action? Yes. But you know what else the Bible says? Go back to Romans 9 and verse 22. You know what else the Bible says about God's wrath? It is patient. Do you see the word long-suffering? Do you see not only the word long-suffering in chapter 9 and verse 22, do you see in front of it the word much long-suffering? Aren't you glad that in this verse where Paul is talking about in a hypothetical situation, what if God was going to throw out his wrath on everybody, but you know what he did first? First, he endured with much long-suffering. Does your God have much long-suffering towards you? That illustration we used earlier about the flood and how the flood is an illustration of the wrath of God against sin. Do you know what Peter said about that in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 20? The long-suffering of God was waiting in the days of Noah. God's wrath was going to be poured out upon sin. And what does Peter say about God's wrath? It was waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting for 120 years, Genesis chapter 6 says. God's wrath is patient. Remember the illustration we used about Sodom and Gomorrah? You want to see the wrath of God? You want to see a story about the wrath of God? Fire and brimstone coming down and consuming all of these cities. That's the wrath of God. You know what we learn in Genesis chapter 18? Abraham comes to God. Would you spare these cities for 50 people? Would you spare them for 45? Would you spare them for 40? Would you spare them for 30? Would you spare them for 20? Would you spare them for 10? What do you see at the end of Genesis chapter 18? But the long-suffering of God. If you've got a mental picture of Jonathan Edwards' sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, and you think that's the picture of God in the Bible, that's as far from God in the Bible as you can get. Our God is a God of wrath, yes, but our God's wrath is tempered by His patience. He's waiting and waiting and waiting before He executes. You know, if you read through your Bible, one of the descriptions, one of the names that the Bible gives to God is that He is slow to anger. Do you know any people that are slow to anger? I don't, if you got your hand out, would you have to go to more than one set of fingers to name some people who are slow to anger? Now, do you know some people who are quick to anger? Oh, now you've got both hands, both feet, and you're borrowing some other hands and feet to name the people that you know who are quick to anger. The Bible says God is slow to anger. Two verses on the screen from Psalm 103 in the book of Nahum that are just two of them. But here's something interesting for you to note. That expression saying God, those three words, slow to anger, that expression to talk about God is only found in one part of your Bible. Remember what we said at the beginning that some people want to talk about the God of the Old Testament being strict and wrathful and the God of the New Testament being loving and caring? And you know what part of your Bible is the only part of your Bible that says God is slow to anger? Those words? The Old Testament. It's the only place you'll read it. New Testament uses the word long-suffering. The only place is the Old Testament saying He's slow to anger. Was He slow to anger in the time of the flood? Was He slow to anger with Sodom and Gomorrah? Was He slow to anger with the Israelites who continually complained against Him? We have Exhibit A, Exhibit B, Exhibit C, and we could have Exhibit every day of our lives. God is slow to anger. And even in the context of talking about, Romans 2 and verse 5 talks about the day of wrath. What's that talking about? Day of judgment? Talking about that final day when people are sentenced to hell? Even in that context, in 2 Peter chapter 3, that context of talking about God sentencing people to everlasting destruction, even there, twice, Peter talks about the long-suffering of God. Yeah, God is a God of wrath. But God's wrath is patient. And the last thing I want you to see about God's wrath is that God's wrath is not just patient, but it is escapable. You do not have to be on the receiving end of God's wrath. You don't have to be there. Some people, by choice, will be there. And we've already noted that. Some people have made the choice, I don't want anything to do with God. And God says, okay, you don't have to have anything to do with me. I'm not going to force it. But when you think about the wrath of God, are there any of us who are not deserving of His wrath? Any of us here that are not deserving of it? The wages of sin is death, and we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We're all deserving of it. But look in chapter 5 and verse 9, and we'll finish with this. Chapter 5 and verse 8 might be one of your favorite verses in the book of Romans. Chapter 5 and verse 8, the Bible says, God demonstrates His own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, what did Christ do for us? Christ died for us. Now look in verse 9. Much more than... Well, what? I love the way verse 9 starts. How can you get much more than that? He demonstrates His own love towards us, and Christ died for us much more than... What do you mean much more than that? You can't get much more than Christ dying for us. Verse 9. Much more than... What happens in verse 9? He talks about the blood of Christ. And in verse 9, the blood of Christ does something for us that we don't deserve. What is there in verse 9 that God does for us that we don't deserve by His blood? He justifies us. Makes us right in His eyes. Brings us into a right relationship with Him. God, the blood of Christ does things for us that we don't deserve. It makes us right with God. But there's something else I want you to see in verse 9. Blood of Christ not only does something for us that we don't deserve, it doesn't do something to us that we do deserve. What's that? That's the wrath of God. Much more than having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. Jesus delivers us from that wrath. Delivers us by His blood. Now I want to ask you a question. When does that happen for me? If His blood is what delivers me from wrath, when does that happen for me? By dying on the cross, did He deliver everybody from wrath forever and they don't have to do anything? No, that's not what the Bible teaches. So when does His blood deliver me from wrath? Well, Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5 says that His blood washes away my sins. Great. When does that happen? Matthew 26 and verse 28 says that His blood gives me the remission of sins. Great. When does that happen? Hebrews chapter 10, the Bible teaches that it is His blood, verse 29, that sanctifies me. Great. When does that happen? Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 14 says, it is His blood that cleanses my conscience, gives me a clean conscience. Great. When does that happen? Romans chapter 5 verse 9 says, it is His blood that saves me. Great. When does that happen? Would you believe that the answer to every one of those questions is the very same? Revelation 1 and verse 5 says, His blood washes away our sins. Acts 22 and verse 16 says, baptism washes away our sins. The Bible says in Matthew 26 and verse 28 that His blood remits me of my sins. Acts 2 and verse 38 says, when I repent and am baptized, I'm remitted of my sins. Hebrews 10 and verse 29 says, His blood sanctifies me from my sins. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 26 says that we are sanctified and cleansed through the washing of water by the Word. The Bible says that we not only are sanctified, but that our conscience is made clean. In Hebrews 9 and verse 14, 1 Peter 3 and verse 21 says it's an answer or an appeal of a good conscience toward God when we're baptized. And the Bible says in Romans 8 and verse 9 that it is His blood that saves us. Mark 16:16 says, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Do you want to escape the wrath of God? The Bible says the only way you can escape the wrath of God is through the blood of Jesus Christ. And then every time you look at it, in order to come in contact with the blood of Jesus Christ, without exception, the Bible says, it's when somebody believes that Jesus is the Son of God, repents of their sins, and is baptized, that the blood of Jesus washed away their sins. Because it's this book that we're looking at in Romans 6 and verse 3 that says it's at that moment that we are baptized into His death, where He shed that blood. And that, then and only then, can your sins be washed away. And it's that same blood that washes away sins when we're baptized. It's that same blood, 1 John 1 and verse 7, that keeps on cleansing us from sin. As a Christian, when we walk in the light as He is in the light, and we confess our sins to Him. Friend, John the Baptist was amazed when some people came to him, and he made a statement in Matthew 3 and verse 7. He was amazed at what they were doing, but I'm going to use it as an appeal to you. Knowing what you need to do, knowing that the wrath of God is something that is escapable, I use the words of John the Baptist in Matthew 3 and verse 7, and I plead with you, will you not flee from the wrath to come? Will you not make up your mind right now, I got to get away from this. I cannot be a focused part of the wrath of God because of my sin. I don't want to be on the receiving end of the justice of God. I know I deserve it, but I don't want it. You can make that choice today. You can choose either the wrath of God, or you can choose by moment of repentance to say, I want to stop doing what's wrong. I want to start doing what's right. You can make that choice today. You can say, I don't want to receive the severe, eternal wrath of God. I want to be a recipient of His patience and escape it. If you've never taken the steps that are necessary to do that, why don't you do them today? Somebody says, why do you talk about the wrath of God? You can't bring people into the church if you're going to preach sermons about the wrath of God. You need to talk about the love of God, not the wrath of God. Apostle Paul said he preached the whole counsel of God. He didn't leave out the wrath of God. But do we need to know about the wrath of God? We need to know about the wrath of God, and I'm not going to develop these. I'm just going to put them up here. We need to know about the wrath of God because it helps us to have an understanding of sin. How heinous, ugly it is, and how God looks at it and to say, I don't want anything to do with that. And it prompts me to say, I got to get out of sin. It prompts me to say, thanks be to God for sending His Son to take my place. To receive the penalty of my sin. The wrath of God helps me to understand just how beautiful the cross of Jesus Christ is. The wrath of God helps me to see vengeance is His, not mine. So when somebody does me wrong, you know what? God's going to take care of you and not me. And the wrath of God helps me to say, when I get away from sin, I just want to come back to this book and do what this book says. Live a holy life, not try to please men. I'm going to try to please my God. Is that where you are? Is that the kind of life that you're living? If you're not right with Him today, will you not get right with Him right now as together we stand and sing?